I want to do something a little different tonight. I've been really thinking about this. I've been praying about it. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the history of the Nazarene Church. I want to talk a little bit about Dr. Brazee. And I think over the next several Sunday evenings, I'm going to talk about the Articles of Faith. And it's important, and it's actually part of our church. It's what we believe. And I think it's important that we should know what we believe. We should know what we believe and believe what we know. Amen?
Amen.
And that's important because that's how we witness to people. If somebody asks you, well, who's the Nazarene Church, would you be able to answer that? What's their history? What do they believe? Who are they? What do they think? And I know that most of us went through a certain class, you know, to become members. But sometimes we forget these things, you know, and then sometimes we just don't quite get it all. But I want to talk about that. The church was, Phineas Brazee was the founder of the Nazarene Church, and he was a Methodist preacher. And I'm going to read a little bit about in his biography tonight. And first, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, help me tonight. Speak through me, Lord, with what I need to say, Lord. I think it's important. Lord, just bless me. Give me wisdom tonight. Clear my mind. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Back in 1895, Dr. Brazee began the work of the Church of the Nazarene. He had only 100 faithful supporters to start. That's all he had. And during the 20 years that he followed, he led that church to become a denomination of nearly 32,000 people. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? And it extended over the North American continent, across to the British Isles. It had 800 local churches and a publishing house, several colleges, and scores of missionaries in foreign countries. Many years have passed since Dr. Brazee's death, and thousands have gone to meet him inside the Eastern Gate, but still his influence lives on. The church he organized and for which he gave his life, last bit of strength, continues today, and that's the Church of the Nazarene. That's a little bit of background right there. And his life story is started in 1838, and he was born to a family in New York State. And, of course, they named him Phineas. And then he grew up in church, hearing the Word of God. And God called him to preach. And during his teenage years, the family moved to a big farm where he finally, he had quit school, stayed home to study. And he accepted Christ there at that farm. And after that, he began to pray. He started feeling the calling to be in the ministry. And so he became a minister. He started to do that, and after moving to Iowa in 1856, they gave him a district license to preach, and soon they gave him a church to minister to. He had a difficult time, but it was interrupted by a trip that he went back to New York in 1860, where he got married. Now, he married Maria Hibbard, the sister of a close friend of his. And shortly after the Civil War broke out, Mr. Brazee was ordained in the Methodist Conference, which meant that he was now a full minister in the Methodist Church. The years that followed were rather difficult for the Brazee family. Numerous different preaching assignments. And I don't know if you've ever saw the little movie that they put out, the Pastor of the People, but it's really good, and it goes through this biography. And it says that Phineas and his family lived in poverty most of the time. They had it rough back then. But they moved to California, and with their six children, they made the eight-day trip in a train, in a wagon, into which they had stuffed most of their belongings. In Pasadena, Los Angeles, Phineas became the minister of the Methodist Church, which grew strongly under his leadership, and at the same time, he was heavily involved in addressing social issues such as liquor business, which brought him many threats, but also contributed to his preaching. And as more and more people became Christians and members of his church, stories that I've heard and read, he would go and he would actually stand outside of liquor stores and places and preach and try to prevent people from going in. His ministry was based on street ministry in Los Angeles, and that's where his ministry started. And he was big at getting to people who needed Jesus, the ones who were alcoholics and the ones who were drug addicts, the ones who were poor and outcast. And I'm going to kind of ad-lib the rest of this biography, but what the Methodist Church did not like is that he was moving away from the doctors and the lawyers and stuff that they were trying to pull into the church, the ones that paid the bills. And that's the truth. This is the truth behind this. And so, and I'm not knocking the Methodist Church. Now, don't get me wrong here, because they're good people. But so he wanted to get away from that. That was his heart's desire, is to minister to these people on the other side of the tracks. And so he, after a long time of prayer and after dealing with all this, they actually asked him to leave the church. And so he did. He prayed about it, and he felt the calling for a new ministry. I'm going to read this part. Reaching out to the poor, the needy, and to help organize non-denominational projects, which they called the Penile Mission. I love that part. He was willing to work with anybody who was willing to help people and serve Jesus. And I love that about the history there. I love that about his heart. And so the leaders of the Methodist Church did not like this. They didn't like it. And so Dr. Brzee was forced to either give up the mission or leave the church. And after a struggle and a long bit of prayer, he decided to leave the church. And a fruitful time at the mission followed. Yet in the summer, as Dr. Brzee preached at a camp meeting away to the north, he was informed that the mission no longer needed him. They had let him go. And so this is just what caused him to start the church. Okay, this is what's leading up to it. His friends urged him to start a new church, a mission church, where he could minister to the poor and preach holiness as much as he liked. And Dr. Brzee prayed and made his decision. On October 20th of 1895, the First Church of the Nazarene was organized in Pasadena, California. 135 charter members made a pledge to commit their lives to the work of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. By the end of the first year, 350 people had joined the church. Now, you think it started with just 135 people, but because of their dedication and their sacrifice to the church, they grew that church from 135 to 350 just in 1 year. That's amazing to me. Now, you think about that. I mean, that's an amazing thing. In today's standards, that's pretty amazing. Because we don't see that kind of church growth usually today. We don't see that. I'm just being honest. But it's possible, right? We know churches around that do that, right? And we've seen churches that do that. And usually it's because of the dedication and sacrifice of their people. And but he was a very good motivator. He was really good at speaking. He was very educated. But he just had he had God's anointing upon him, or he would not have been able to do the accomplishments that he did. And it says, after 5 years, the membership had increased to 1,000. New churches were started, and other groups joined the church. And California was not the only state with holiness movements, and the holiness churches in the northeastern United States. There was a group called the Association of Pentecostal Churches of the America. And in Texas, another group called the Holiness Churches of Christ. These two were interested in merging with the Church of the Nazarene. And on October 13th of 1908, the merge was made complete in a tent meeting in Pilot Point, Texas. This day is known as the official birthday of the Church of the Nazarene. Since an almost fatal accident in 1900, Dr. Brzee had never quite recovered his health. Doing the work of three or four persons at once certainly was a considerable strain on him. In 1915, he completed his journey on earth and went home. We know that the first church they'd separated, we used to be called the Pentecostal Church of the Nazarene, and then they separated that name off and become just the Church of the Nazarene. So this great history, that's just part of his biography. And there's more that I could read, much, much more that I could read. And I would like to do this for the next several weeks as on Sunday evenings and study a little bit about our church history. And part of our church history is the Great Commission. The church was founded upon the Great Commission. And in Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bibles or if you know the scripture, I don't know if Jason's got it up there on PowerPoint or not, but in Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" That's the Great Commission. And that's what the church is founded upon, that Great Commission, to go. It's an action word. It's something we do. We have to go. Now, we need our church. We need our church family. We need this building to operate out of. It's like our headquarters. But our job is to go and to seek out the ones who are unchurched and to help the people that are poor and to help the lost come to Christ. That's our job. That was the mission of the church. And we have a manual. Everybody knows the manual. It's not the Bible, but it is the manual. And it has our articles of faith. There are 16 articles of faith in here. And the first of the article of faith is the triune God, which is what was spoken in Matthew chapter 28. Here it says, "And baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And who is that triune Godhead? What is the Trinity? That's the first article of faith. And that's what I'll be teaching on. We won't next Sunday night, because next Sunday night we have the Tiptons coming, which is going to be really good. And so invite people to come to that. They've got a wonderful testimony. If you've not read their testimony, I'm sure they're going to share it. But you can go online. I can't remember the web. Tipton Singing. One of them will mislead you if you just put in the Tiptons. But if you put Tipton Singing, it'll go to their website and it'll tell you their... But anyway, just a little bit of promotional right there, but that's good. But the first article of faith is the triune God. And I think it's good that we know what the Trinity is and what, you know, about it. Because if somebody was to ask you, and I'm sure you've been asked this question, "I don't know about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." There's people out there that don't believe in that. They believe in the oneness belief, that God is, that's it, that there's no Trinity. You know, but we believe in a Trinity, that there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we'll go over is who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and how they work together. The second article of faith is Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. Does everybody believe in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
The second article of faith is we'll learn who Jesus Christ is. And what this says, we believe in Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, that he was eternally one with the Father, that he became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and was born of a Virgin Mary, so that the two whole and perfect natures, that is to say the Godhead and manhood, are thus united in one person, very God and very man and very God-man. And that's kind of maybe sometimes a little hard to understand. You know, but we can go through that and maybe break that down so that we can understand, and I'll preach on that. And then the third is the Holy Spirit. We'll learn about the Holy Spirit. That's part of the triune Godhead. We'll learn about the Holy Scriptures. Why we stand upon the Holy Scriptures. We believe that we should. It says we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scripture by which we understand that the 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament given by divine inspiration, unveiling the will of God concerning us and all things necessary to our salvation, so that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. We believe in the Scriptures. We believe in the Bible. We believe in everything that's in the Bible, but not anything that's outside of it. You got that? There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of opinions. I could say, well, this is what I think. But it doesn't matter what I think if it doesn't line up with the Holy Scripture. Amen? Amen. It's just an opinion. And sometimes my opinion, I would say, I don't understand. I just have to look at the Scripture. And if it says it, we just believe it, right? Amen? Amen. And that's what we have to know. We stand by that. That's why they establish these articles of faith. We believe that sin, original sin, and personal sin. We believe that sin came into the world through the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and death by sin. We believe that the sin is of two kinds, original sin or depravity, and actual sin or personal sin. Okay? And we'll go over that and study about that. Atonement. We believe that Jesus Christ, by his sufferings, by the shedding of his own blood, and by his death on the cross, made a full atonement for all human sin. Amen?
Amen.
And nothing in here crazy, is there? These articles of faith are good for us to go by and to understand. And we believe in prevenient grace. Can anybody explain to me what prevenient grace is? I'll put you on the spot, right? Nobody's raising their hand. Prevenient grace. We believe that the human race, creation, and godlikeness included the ability to choose between right and wrong, and that thus human beings were made morally responsible, that through the fall of Adam they became depraved, so they cannot now turn and prepare themselves by their own natural strength and works to faith and calling upon God. But we also believe that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is freely bestowed upon all people, enabling all who will turn from sin to righteousness, believe on Jesus Christ for pardon and cleansing from sin, the following good works pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We believe that all persons in the possession of the experience of regeneration and entire sanctification may fall from grace and apostatize, and unless they repent of their sins, be hopelessly and eternally lost. That's a lot, I just said, right? We believe that you can backslide. And because of the grace of God, you can be saved. Amen? Only because of the grace of God, only because of Him can you be saved. That's what we believe. You have a moral choice. You have a choice. It's your personal choice to either choose Him or not to choose Him. And that's what we believe. It's a free will. We believe in that free will. But this was already given before I was born. This grace was already given before you were born. It was already set out. God said in the beginning, He knew He had this plan. In the beginning, before the foundations of the earth. I could preach on that. Before it was all, He had this plan. That grace was already planned. Amen?
Amen.
It was already set into motion. Repentance. We believe in repentance. I preached about that lifestyle of repentance. We believe that the repentance, which is a sincere change of mind and heart, you have to be sincere about your repentance. It's not just a word. It's not just something you say. It's a sincerity of your heart. You know, each and every one of us know when we do something wrong. You know that. When you say, I'm sorry, I've heard somebody say, I'm sorry. I've said it before. I'm sorry. It didn't mean a thing. But repentance. Justification, regeneration, and adoption. That's another part of the Articles of Faith. We believe that justification is a gracious and judicial act of God by which He grants full pardon to all of our guilt. Amen. I love that. I'm glad that I was given that from God. I mean, I was given a full pardon of all my sin. All of it. It's gone. Completely gone. I'm justified only by Him. And then I'm regenerated. Amen?
Amen.
We also believe in entire sanctification. And that's another whole big, long study right there. Because there's a lot of confusion on what entire sanctification really means, and how, and there's a lot of good teachers out there now that are teaching that. There's a book, C.W. Ruth wrote a book. He was one of the original, back in the early 1900s, he was one of the original mergers in the church, and he wrote a book called Entire Sanctification. I have that book. It's really a really good book to explain what sanctification really is. And in here in the manual, and this is an older manual, but the Articles of Faith are still the same. It says, we believe that entire sanctification is the act of God to subsequent to regeneration by which believers are made free from original sin and depravity and brought into a state of entire devoutment to God, and the holy obedience of love made perfect. It is wrought by the baptism with the Holy Spirit and comprehends in one experience the cleansing of the heart from sin and the abiding and dwelling in presence of the Holy Spirit, empowering the believer for life and service. Entire sanctification is provided by the blood of Jesus Christ, wrought instantaneously by faith, preceded by entire consecration. Sanctification is something that only God can give. It only comes from God. We can't make it happen, but He gives it to us. And it's something that it doesn't make you perfect, because there's nobody perfect here on earth. You understand? I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm glad I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And sanctification comes when you're willing to die completely out to self, when you're willing to give up everything and say, God, I'm totally 100% yours, and you mean it. Amen. And then God will cleanse your heart. He will set you on fire like you've never been set on fire before. We believe in that. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I remember the day I was sanctified. I'll never forget that day, just like the day I was saved. I remember the day that the Holy Spirit came upon me. And in many times I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Many, 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 many times. But that first time was just an amazing experience. An amazing experience. And it doesn't happen that way for everybody. But I'm telling you, the power of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about that all night. Here's something. We believe in the church. We believe in the church, the community that confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, the covenant people of God, made new in Christ, the body of Christ called together by the Holy Spirit through the Word. God calls the church to express its life. I love this part. Now listen. God calls the church to express its life in the unity and fellowship of the Spirit, in worship, through the preaching of the Word, the observance of the sacraments, and the ministry in His name by obedience to Christ and mutual accountability. I could preach about that, because there's a lot of people that love to preach Jesus and love to say, I'm saved, with no accountability. And but there is accountability, and we believe that. The mission of the church in the world is to continue the redemptive work of Christ in the power of the Spirit through the holy living, evangelism, discipleship, and service. The church is a historical reality with organized itself in cultural conditions. Forms exist both as local congregations and as a universal body sets apart persons called of God for specific ministries. God calls the church to live under his rule in anticipation of the consummation at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we believe that Christ is going to come again, and we, just like the Great Commission says, he gave us a purpose. He left us with a purpose, and the church was built on that. And they believe that the church, no matter where they're at, no matter what culture that we're in, whether we're here in redneck country or whatever you want to call this, or whether you're in an urban setting or whether you're in a foreign country in Africa, or no matter where you're at, no matter what culture you're in, he says that the church should be a big part of that culture, a big part of that area, that community, living like Christ lived and doing what Christ did until he comes again. And that's what we should be doing. And I think about, what am I doing? You know, I put this all on myself. I look at this, and if I'm going to call myself a Nazarene preacher, then I have to know what Nazarenes believe in, and I have to really believe what I just said earlier. I should believe, I should know what I believe, and I should believe what I know. And I should preach that, and I should teach that. But no matter where I'm at, whether I'm here, or whether I'm at the grocery store, or whether I'm at the gas station, or work, no matter where I'm at, my church comes first. I'm telling you that. It does in my life now. My church comes first. And I want to tell people that. I love this church. I love what it stands for. I've always loved what the Nazarene Church stood for, because it's always been based on helping people, bringing Jesus to the lost and helping the poor. That's what it stood for so many years. And we need to be the ones that carry that on. And I think it's so important that we understand that. And so, like I said, for the next few weeks, I want to kind of study a little bit about this, and I want to preach some of the articles of faith, and I want to go over this, and I want to encourage us as a church to be the church, that we're supposed to be, you know. And I know we do a lot of great things. I know there's a lot of people that do a lot of great things and sacrifice a lot, just like I was talking about the Bohannons and what they had done for this church in years. And there's many others, not just the Bohannons. There's been many others that have gave so much, and there's people giving now and doing things right now in the church. That's what keeps us going. That's what keeps us going. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you tonight. Study. Read. Study. It's important that we know. It's important that we know what we believe. Amen?
Amen.
Know what these are. Know what the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit is. Know who Jesus is. People ask these questions all the time. Well, I don't understand the Trinity. Can you explain that? And we should. We should be able to explain that without hesitation. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in this. And this is what I believe right here. And I know I believe it in my heart. Why? Because it says right here in the Bible. Jesus even said it. Why would he say it if he didn't believe it? Go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't real, it wouldn't be there. Amen?